49.
49.
As Jeffrey said, by 49 years, you have no idea what marriage is. How about if we just sing a prayer together? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
How wonderful to be in your presence, Lord, and to fellowship with other saints who are pursuing you. We do pray that you'll bless and keep those things that we've heard during this day. And even now, as we wrap things up with a few thoughts, we pray that you'll energize us by the Holy Spirit and give us light to understand your great purposes that stand before us. We thank you, Lord, for our precious Holy Spirit, who is forever our teacher, not only in times like this, but daily in our lives. Praise and thank you for the blessed Spirit. We commit this time for his teaching in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to the end of Matthew chapter 11, the familiar words, just because I want to speak to the married people here. I know a lot of the messages here today were anticipatory, but now for those who have already taken the plunge, if they were just the married couples here, we would have sung, "He can restore the years of the locusts of Eden." But rather than that, we want to take higher ground and look at Matthew chapter 11. And just notice these last three verses, beginning verse 28. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we get married, we often find the burden getting quite heavy, and we need that rest. And it's at that time, that opportune time, that the Lord comes to you and says, "Now yoke up with me and learn of me." That's why you're together. Learn of me. And I just want to encourage in a few different ways. I'm glad I could speak last since my picture was up all day. Now Potato Head gets to speak. And I'd like to share just a couple of things that I believe the Lord wants us to learn from him through marriage. We already heard marriage is a wonderful institution and grace. But the Lord has things to teach us. One of the things he wants to teach us is there's never a more real place to learn of God's redeeming love than in marriage. When people get married, they both have suffered because of the fall. We all are victims of the fall to some degree. And so that means you've married somebody imperfect. And there's a lot of opportunity to see just how the Lord can redeem. We could wish everybody came from a great church background, loved the Lord, pursuing the Lord, but sometimes people even pursuing the Lord come from tough backgrounds. And as we know from the Bible, everybody's a sinner, and you've married somebody, and as you know from Adam and Eve, they push the blame on you, they lie. And as you get to know them better, you find out they're neurotic. In everybody's life, there's one wire that's in the wrong place, and you can't put it back. And that's what you're dealing with. But what you're really dealing with is, take my yoke of marriage up and learn of me, and watch how I redeem situations. And so that's what the Lord does in our life. He has to take these broken people. Now, you know, it says about Eve that her desire was for her husband. And so today, our sisters, broken by the fall, are obsessive about this thing of needing a husband to complete them. It's a fantasy. Only the Lord can complete you. It's wonderful to have a husband. But this obsession keeps them almost sometimes desperate. On the other hand, isn't it interesting and ironic that for the man suffers from the fall by sensing his alienation in terms of needing to have a sort of a proud independence that resists intimacy, indeed fears it. And two people are put together and put in an extremely pressure cooker situation. And we see that something has to happen here. I believe that one of the signs of the fall is that women are ashamed of their nakedness. And although we say, oh, that's just an old Victorian prudish thing and it's no longer the case today, I'm proud of my nakedness and who I am, the fact of the matter is all of the obsession with how we look and all the fears that go along with that is just a sign that we're ashamed of our nakedness. And that affects the marriage, you know. On the other hand, wouldn't you know that men, because of the fall and because of the darkness of their hearts, have taken true sexuality to an unreal level of fantasy. And often look at sexuality as something secretive, dark, wonderfully mysterious, but somehow wrong. And we've been taught these things by the lies of culture, which, of course, presses upon the sister. You're too fat, you know. And upon the guy, go to watch the porno sites. Man, you know, this is really, you know, the old Ashtarte goddess idolatry is part of the heart of every man that believes that a woman is more than a woman, somehow a dark goddess. Strange as it may seem. In our fallenness, we find ourselves with these kinds of things going on in our lives. So it makes it hard sometimes for there to be that intimacy that the Lord wants. But what does the Lord do? He redeems the situation. And by His grace, He changes us and makes us whole and makes us one. Now, depending on your background, how worldly you were, whatever, these things would affect you in different degrees. And some, thank God, who've grown up in the church may not have to deal with these things so bad. But I will say this. Nothing will overturn the obsessive, shameful self-consciousness of the woman like a man who truly desires and loves her just as she is. And this has to be something proven, even as we see in the Song of Solomon, where Solomon kept protesting her own sense of detestation, her lack of beauty, by describing her as everything from a deer to the mountains. But what he was saying is, no, my love, I love you the way you are. Now, most of the time, when people get married, you don't really marry the person you're going to be married to. But after you have a couple of kids, well, nature decides how you're going to look. And for some women, that means a change in the old pelvic structures and this and that starts kind of coming out this way and that. And I say to you the truth, that that's when they're the most beautiful. A woman as beautiful as they are in their young days, all thin and everything, well, you know, they're just going through all kinds of neurotic things and not eat food. Till they get married. But after they have a couple of kids and they turn out to be who they are, this is the one you should love. This is the proven person God has given you. And even nature says, that's your woman. Maybe Eve was that plump little girl that Rembrandt drew. And all of this false stuff about you having to stay skinny and be so over-obsessed about all that stuff prevents you from being who you are. But if the man will not be a critic, which is always the problem, because men, thinking in terms of idolatry, I married the goddess Diana, I want her to stay a goddess, get disappointed by her plumping out, no criticism. Can you embrace your wife as she is? Or you want to see somebody get over, you want to see somebody to become unashamed Eve in the Garden of Eden? Show her that you love her just the way she is. Quit prodding her and criticizing her. and you'll find that your garden will blossom. And sometimes those things caused by the fall, that self-consciousness and the self-critical, self-obsessed by the world's standards, all that'll fall away. There's nothing more beautiful than a woman who's being herself. She's not ashamed of it. And especially in the intimacy of a relationship with her husband. What a wonderful, and that's a wonderful redemptive thing. Unfortunately, most people in this world, they never get over this thing. Man marries the wife expecting her to remain a goddess. I mean, you see it all the time in Hollywood, right? And a woman marries some guy who's not who he is. The Lord wants to redeem these things. And of course, for the man, you know, I mean, you know the story. I don't want to go and just set stereotypes here, but so commonly, men go off and every day at work, they're emasculated in some way. And so they feel even more isolated, alienated, incapable, and fearing intimacy. And then along comes their wife, who shows that her desire is for him. I'm telling you what. This man says, maybe intimacy is a good thing. Intimacy is not just sexual. That's the least of intimacy. But intimacy so scares men today that even men in this room who know they should get married aren't married yet, even know who they should marry and they're not married yet. And it all has to do with that insecurity and that fear of intimacy and all that kind of stuff. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can do it. So they take the plunge eventually somehow to get married, and the wife usually tows them in. But oh, if the woman can really love the husband and show true sexual enjoyment. Now, you singles, please close your ears. I'm saying things much too true. You want to see a man who's captured by a woman? Then show me a woman who shows a real sexual enjoyment with her husband, even when he's a bit of a lug. And I'll show you a husband who starts to seek reconciliation and intimacy and forgiveness much faster because desiring that kind of sexual enjoyment and intimacy. You know, men need encouragement, really, to be men. And who better than a wife to go about this thing? And even if the man is making his subtle approaches, like, hey, honey, let's go to bed. You know, one of those subtle things. And he senses barriers up. You know what? With a little training, he can learn pretty simply what the problem is, which most of the time is what? You have not loved and nurtured her soul and spirit. You just can't have her body. You see, men take about 12 years to learn that. They go, okay, what do you want to talk about? And they watch television out of their left eye. And they got the thing on the score, you know. Yeah, what do you want to talk about, honey? Oh, look at it. It's like that ad, you know. You know what? Do you believe the Lord can redeem us? And stage by stage lead us from glory to glory? Bring us into intimacy and joy? The only boundaries of the lies you still hold in your head. I tell you, that woman is worth much more respect than you're giving her. Husbands, love your wives. It's a command. You should know better than not to respect her. And wives, don't give up on those husbands. You show them that you desire them. You know, can you believe King Solomon in the Song of Solomon? He needed her feedback. He needed to hear, honey, I desire you too. And so we're in this thing together. And through this process, we're redeemed from these kind of fallen lies and everything. I mean, who needs pornography when you've got a woman who really loves you? So many people are obsessed with pornography, see? The devil always wants you to get obsessed with something. No obsessions. Marriage is real. The real thing. The second thing I want to say, not only you learn the Lord's redeeming love, the second thing is you learn the body of Christ in marriage. How the Lord loves diversity. You know how much he loves it? He loves to marry opposites. He marries A to Z. He gets them married, lets them fight. God loves opposites. Because that's what his body of Christ is made up of. We all would want some homogeneous group of people all like us. The Lord will have nothing to do with it. In his body, he wants A to Z. I learned Zed from Lance. So, what happens when you get married? First round, I love him just the way he is. Second round, the foxes start getting in and breaking down the hedge. Little things that bother you, little ticks they have, things, the way they say things, all this start to get on your nerves. Round three, you decide it's time to change your spouse. Ha ha, that gets to a real wrestling match right there. And you work on each other, and it's just like one of those pictures where you see the big old fat lady with the rope trying to pull a donkey who's, you know, setting the tracks. Nobody can change anybody. I told you the wires were switched by God just as a joke. Which leads to round four. That's when you give up and say, I married the wrong person. You start calling home to your mama a lot. Round five, you notice something very strange you can't understand. I saw God use my wife, and I don't understand how he could possibly use her, as unspiritual as she is, or vice versa. Round six, you begin to see the wisdom of God in the diversity and complementation of gift and ministry in your own marriage. And it trades out into the body of Christ, and you say, you know what? I think blessing and fullness is in diversity, but all following the Lord. And then, round seven, co-workers together. And there you discover, after those 7 years and the 7-year itch, as your co-workers, you discover a whole nother level of why you are married. Something the Lord wants to do through the two of you. What a wonderful revelation that is. To see that he had a plan, not just for you, or not just for your wife, but for you two together, doing something special for him in the kingdom of God. What a wonderful thing that is. And all through that process, you begin to realize, you know, the body of Christ is quite diverse. Maybe I better give a little room to this person who has a gift and expresses it in most unusual ways. We learn the body of Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Of course, that also means learning the way of the cross, doesn't it? There's nothing like an intensely close and unceasing environment of two people pressed in together to reveal the flesh of both parties. Now, all of us, as spiritual as we are, we still have some things to work through. We can hide them cleverly from brothers and sisters and just about make it through 2 hours of meeting and get back home, still maintain our covering up of the flesh. But when you're in the hothouse of a marriage, your flesh comes out. And you can't be married more than a couple of years before the husband knows the wife's flesh and the way it comes out, and the wife knows the husband's flesh and the way it comes out. And the way of the cross is you love people and pray for them and forgive them when these things happen. The way of the cross takes selfishness and pulverizes it. You know, you were two individual people with your own space. Yeah, watch how long that lasts. There's a wonderful pulverization that takes place, the work of the cross, where the demands of your family life and all of that presses you into service together, no longer just independent and selfish. Selfishness ruins more marriages than anything else. God's way is no self, all for him. Strongholds of self-righteousness. How many of you have a stronghold of self-righteousness? Oh, thank God, none of you. You all know you're right about this. You have no strongholds. Well, you do have a stronghold of self-righteousness because all of us have something that vaunts us up and we think we're right and therefore we think others are wrong. That stronghold of self-righteousness by the power of the cross will be broken, and partly through your marriage relationship, until you're just a pool of mercy. You want to know where you really learn mercy? In a marriage. You learn mercy in a marriage. It's a wonderful experience. And another thing that surprises you is you learn as you bear the cross together and have to go through things together, you find out the immediacy of what happens when you let something die and the immediacy of resurrection on the other side. You think you're going to have to die and let it sit there and just die for a while and then it'll come to life. But no, as soon as you let something go, there's immediate resurrection life that brings healing back into the relationship. Death brings immediate resurrection life. It's wonderful. That work of the cross, you see it in your marriage. You think, well, it's all hopeless. Everything. Somehow you pray together and you get over something and next thing you know, the relationship's back. God can resurrect things if we let him go. Well, the last thing I want to say, there's something else that the Lord has to teach us, and it's this. We need to store up riches in our marriage. Storing up riches in our marriage. What a wonderful opportunity. You've got this bride, you've got this groom, husband and wife together. One way you can develop these riches is to develop rituals. Special places you go, special trysts you take, which build up memories, which maintains love stronger. You know, the guy says, I'm not into romantic stuff. Shame on you. Don't you understand the importance of that? You'd be surprised how much a woman gets charged up by a simple card. But how about caring for him and having places you could say 48 years later, you remember when we went to eat there? It adds a richness to your life. I believe in rituals in marriage. I believe in doing nice things and going out of your way and having special days. And I don't care what day you pick, but I think you should realize how precious your marriage is. You can make it rich by doing such simple things. You think the Lord wants an impoverished marriage where two people are married? Ah, we're married by God's grace, serving the Lord. Yeah, no, I don't talk to her. She don't talk to me. It's okay. Well, I've seen too many marriages like that. How about a rich marriage? Rich in memories, rich in great times. That's part of the ways you make it rich. Another thing is, you know, why do I share this? I hope this isn't taped. We need to cancel this thing. Daily hygienic modesty heightens times of romance. I believe in modesty. If she's in the bathroom, let her stay in there. You stay out. Don't drag around the house looking like Jabba the Hutt with nothing on. Walk around burping, farting, carrying on, just acting like some kind of animal all the time. You just, oh, I'm just who I am. Yeah. Well, I think you need a little modesty, sir. Or lady, if that's your bent. Now, you guys have to decide how you're going to work this all out, but I'm telling you, you just, a little modesty goes a long way. You appreciate who you're married to, and you're not reminded daily of her shortcomings, or his. Right? Modesty. I think it's important. Last thing I got to say. The hour strikes 8. And we all got to go home. Last thing I want to say is this. I think one of the things that adds depth to a marriage is if you can keep secrets. Now, the Lord wants you to have some secrets with Him. He doesn't want you to tell anybody. You have any of those? The Lord does something secret in your heart. You keep it between Him and you. He means it that way. It was your special moment with the Lord. Keep it. Don't go around blabbing it. You realize you decrease its value. You blab things. There's a certain sense in which secrecy is the better part of discretion in marriage. Even going through tough times, you don't have to tell everybody about your husband's shortcomings. Most people can see him. How about keeping secrets? You know what? One of the things that happens in every marriage is this. There's some secret suffering. for some reason we don't even need to go into? Can you keep that a secret? Secret blessings you have? Secret promises the Lord made to you? Secret special blessings the Lord has given you, which if you told anybody, it would just take away something of it. Because something the Lord did for the two of you together. Let it be your secret. Sometimes I hear much too much about a marriage from somebody who just lets it all out all the time. They're always acting out, speaking out, talking. And every time they do it, it degrades their marriage just another notch. Now, I'm not talking about not being transparent. I'm not talking about acting as if you were Cinderella and the prince. But I'm just saying there's some things the Lord's working out. And you need to keep it between you two and the Lord. And your marriage will deepen for that. One day you'll thank one another when both of you really love each other and love the Lord. And realize that love has covered a multitude of sins and many things that could have been said weren't said. Many times you could have said something so nasty and sharp that it would have torn your spouse to bits and you didn't do it. Well, God bless you. Because you put a depth in there by personal suffering that'll pay off in spades in a full and happy married life. I sure agree with Jeffrey. You know, marriage is a wonderful thing. Hey, you discovered that.
Wonderful gift of marriage. And we just want to take what we've heard, learned today, and put ourselves into your loving, gracious hands. Whether we're waiting or whether we're married already, we ask, Lord, for you to have your way in each one of our lives. For your sake, and Lord, we know we'll be blessed.